Thank you, Andrew. All right, as you can see, the title of our sermon is not what's on the cover of the bulletin. So I want you to look at that cover and that title and disregard that, because that is not what we're doing. That's not even the passage this morning. Here's what happened. It is not Lori's fault. In fact, we are blessed to have Lori on staff in this church. She is still learning how to keep me straight, okay? I changed my sermon and forgot to tell her. So she went to print and did all of that graphic and all of this. And this morning I'm standing in the back and I just sort of, from time to time, and something this morning just led me just to assure Matt, you know, we're in Psalm 18 today. He said, no, you're in Isaiah. And I said, no, I'm not in Isaiah. If I'm in Isaiah, we're in trouble. And so that was a sermon I've been working on, and now I'm probably not going to get to preach it because y'all have been tipped off to it. But today we're in Psalm 18. And we're actually going to look at verses 28 through 45. And the title of the message this morning, In God's Way. This is a great story of David. And actually, when you look at this psalm, it's one of the unusual psalms that you find that really is, without a doubt, authored by David. Okay? And we know that at some victory, some scholars believe that this might have been when David finally conquers Saul and the Philistines and all of the enemies, and now has the opportunity to rise into his position as king. But it's one of the only psalms that I know of that is replicated almost word for word in another place in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you were to turn there, don't do that this morning. I've already confused you enough. But if at some other point you were to look at Psalm or 2 Samuel chapter 22 and compare it to this psalm, you'll almost see exact word for word reference. Now, I've always been taught if you hear it once in the Bible, you need to remember it, or you need to know the importance of it. If you hear it twice, then it's really important. And so God has seen fit to put this lesson in the Bible twice. And it's really going to be about verse 30. That we're going to focus on. But as I've said, we're going to go back and start in verse 28 and go all the way down to verse 45. But really, as we look at verse 30, I want you there, if you underline, to underline that verse once we get there. Before we read, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. God, that we have just the bounty of messages and truths in your word. And sometimes it's difficult, to be honest, to pick the places that we feel led to study on Sunday mornings. And Lord, I am thankful for a church that loves your word and loves the time of worship and enjoys the time of learning that we experience on a weekly basis. And so, Father, this morning we come truly with empty hearts, ready, Father, to be filled with your Spirit. We're empty in the sense that we're putting away all of the distractions, all of the struggles, all of the mess-ups, all of the things that this morning may take us away from giving this passage and this biblical truth and lesson for us today its due attention. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. We also pray this morning, Father, for you to move in our hearts. For those who are believers, we pray this morning that you would challenge us, guide us into a deeper walk with you, an assurance of your truths. And as we look this day, particularly at God's way, then I pray, Father, that you would assure us of the perfection of that. And Lord, this morning we also pray for the non-believer who may be here. God, we pray that you would open their hearts, and this morning that what they would hear really is the tugging of their heart by the Holy Spirit to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Life is difficult. Living in this world sometimes is a struggle. And just because we accept Christ doesn't mean all of those things go away. But what it does mean is we now know what our purpose is. We now have a heavenly Father who loves us more than anything, who guides us through this life and the struggles and the difficulties that we face. And so this morning, our hope is that those non-believers here will feel and sense the Holy Spirit calling them to come to know Jesus. Father, we give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you will, start reading with me in verse 28, and it says this, "For you light my path, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." You can almost sense David's abundance, his excitement here. He's experienced a victory. And this song, which is in this psalm, is a song of praise. It's recognizing God for what he's done. Sometimes in our modern lives, we experience the great hand of God, and it does the same thing to us. Now, we may not sit down and pen a song like this, but nonetheless, we praise the Lord. It draws us to him. And so you can sense the excitement. Look at verse 30. And this will be kind of where we'll come back to in a few minutes and focus on. As for God, listen to this, his way is blameless. That's the root of our sermon this morning. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Then verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. Look at this next verse, 34. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. In other words, do the supernatural. Do the things that physically we would not be able to do. Now, as we think about this, you may not be being called to battle, so to say. Certainly not like David. But you are doing battle in this world. And as we look at the uncertainty of what we face, the difficulty sometimes, and the mountains that are before us, and sometimes when we look at our weakness and wonder how we're going to overcome those obstacles, those mountains, we can come back to what David experienced and what we often have experienced in our past perhaps. But we sometimes neglect to remember those things, that God gives us the strength. Now look at verse 35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Man, that's a testimony right there, that God calls us to do things that we would not be able to do on our own, that he stretches us. He makes us more effective and successful than we could ever be on our own, at least in God's standard. Then verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you have girded me with strength for battle, and you have subdued under me those who rose against me. Now you think about the spiritual warfare that you face today and the enemy that we face, the devil. I mean, we may not necessarily be in a battle as David was, a physical battle, but we are facing that spiritual battle. And we need to be assured of what David learns in verse 30. And as I've said, we're going to come back to. And that is the idea that God's way is perfect. It's blameless. It's something that we've got to trust. Verse 40, you have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them as the mirror of the streets. You've delivered me from the contentions of the people. You've placed me as a head of the nations, a people who I have not known serve me. In other words, now he is in that role of king, we believe. That's why we think this is probably his victory song after he successfully overcomes Saul. And as soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortress. Well, as I've said, I want to go back to verse 30. And this will be our focal verse as we look at this. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to put these under the heading, How is God's Way Perfect? Now, David raises a great sort of praise here in verse 30 where he says, For as God, his way is blameless. And he goes on to say, for the word of the Lord is tried. In other words, it's been tested and proven to be right. And then he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. This morning as we consider this, I want you to think through your life. And it's easy sometimes to give lip service to the idea that, yes, I'm going to follow God's way. God's way is perfect and it's blameless and it's without fault. But as we often say, do you show that in your actions? When you face difficult times, and some of you may be this week even, facing a difficult decision or something's happened that's out of the ordinary, and so you're sort of at that crossroads of now deciding truly for you, is God's way really the right way? And what we learn from David through all of his journeys, which really this passage this morning sort of gives just sort of the summary. There's a whole backstory that we know in the story of David that he goes through all the way starting back to the time that he faces the great giant and the faith that it took to follow through on what God wanted him to do, and then him being anointed and being chosen to rise as the new king of Israel. But yet here's his foe, Saul, and then all of the enemies of Israel at the same time. And we understand from his story the difficulties that he faced. And there's no question in my mind that often David had to pause and reflect. And we see even in, recorded in Scripture from time to time, pause and reflect and ask the question, is God's way really perfect for me? And some of you this morning may be right there. Whatever choice or decision or difficulty you may be facing, you have to ask that question. And we should ask that. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. But what we do next is of essential importance if we're going to remain in God's will. And sometimes you may be like me. You've stopped and you've asked that question. Is God's way really the right way for me? And whatever he's leading you to do, you've made mistakes. I've done that. You've probably done that. There was a time in my life where when Paul talks about being chosen and all of the difficulty that he faced in his family, but yet he was willing to step forward regardless of the cost of that. Listen, I looked at the cost at times in my life, and at that moment I wasn't really willing to pay it. I was a lot like Jonah. I decided to go as far as you could get from where God wanted me to be. And some of you have been down that path. But listen, we worship a loving God who we can never get so far that we're out of the bounds of his ability to rescue us. And what I love about the story of David is he had been rescued many times leading up to this point and the rest of the story of David with Bathsheba and other things that go on. He will continue to seek the Lord to rescue him. The good news is God does not expect us to be perfect. What he does expect us to be is obedient. And when we come to those crossroads, like some of you may be this morning, and asking that question, how is God's way perfect for me? We need to be reminded of what we learn in Scripture. And here are three things that will help guide you in that. Number one is this. Hopefully you'll see it on the screen. I put Matt to the task of having to reprogram this morning. The first one is because of who he is. Listen, we need to remember, there it is. We need to remember, listen, we have a God who is all-knowing. He's present everywhere, and he is all-powerful. And he is your creator, and he is your sustainer. And listen, that's not just something that we see historically. It's something that we should see on a regular basis. And God showing his hand and working in your life. And listen, just as we mentioned earlier, we need to be reminded sometimes of the things that God has done in our past. You may think back and you may remember a time where you just really felt the presence of God and you made the decision to follow his plan, whatever it was. And as difficult as it might have been, and you might have decided that as hard as it was, I was going to take that step of faith. And now you begin to see God sort of showing you and blessing you in that. And here you are today facing a difficult decision. And just like oftentimes we as humans, we have short memories. And we've lost the memory sometimes of those things in the past. But just like the children of Israel, listen, the whole reason that David is led to record these stories is for the future generations, so that they would be reminded of what God has done. It certainly could have served as a reminder for David, for him to be reminded of God's greatness and his way being perfect and blameless. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we just need to pause and reflect and remember where God has taken us and what God has done in our lives. And that now begins to assure us of who he is. There's no doubt when we hear things like him being all-knowing and present everywhere and all-powerful that we can say amen to that because we've experienced that. But the enemy loves to convince you that wasn't God, perhaps, Or he loves to convince you sort of that you sort of begin to lose those things and maybe you don't remember them as much. And I do believe that when we go into a time of prayer, and maybe some of you have been taught this, it's that ACTS acronym. You adore the Lord, you confess, you thank him for things, and then just like ACTS, the word A-C-T-S, S then is sort of lifting up. It's that supplication, lifting others up. And in that time of adoring, okay, and thanking him, that's the T in ACTS, by the way. That's not on the screen. But listen, those are times where we should ask God to sort of carry us through our memories and remind us of his hand. And you might even find that you will remember that you have experienced something very similar to what you're going through today. And in that, you learn some wise things, and now God's going to use that to help you through this day. Listen, God is a living God. He's not some dead God who's in history. He is active and alive today, and he uses our experiences to continue to guide us, as much as he continues to share truths to us today. I was always taught, and some of you know, I spent a lot of time in education. And I was always taught that, you know, as you begin to walk through the steps of learning theories and philosophies and all the things that come with that, we understand that you can learn it, but oftentimes it's not but through the experience. It's called experiential learning or kinesthetic learning, action learning, where we're now sort of putting the hands and the feet on things. And I've always believed that I am more of an action learner than I am an auditory or a visual learner. You education people probably understand those terms far better than I do. But when we begin to understand the experience of things, now we begin to see how God may be choosing to work in your life. Through the experience of things, God teaches you. We just got to be open to seeing those. And this may be an area where some of you may do this, some of you may not. And I did this long ago, and I do it a little bit now still. But journaling, writing down, you know, that's a spiritual discipline where we sort of take and write down. Now, in our high-tech world, you could put it in your phone. You could type it. You could even voice record it in your phone. There are lots of options today. But back in the old days, you'd have to physically write things out. And I'm convinced that some of what we find in Scripture were intended at that time just to be journaling. It was people writing their thoughts as God was leading them. Little did they realize that God was going to divinely inspire that and now move that into the level of it being Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. What you journal is not Scripture, okay? But it is a testimony. It's a record of what God is doing in your life and what he is causing you to think through. And journaling's not a bad thing because journals often will help us to sort of take us back into an earlier time, where God uses those to remind us of things that he's done. I started journaling when I was in high school, and I love finding those notebooks. They're actually in the attic at my parents' house in a tub. And I've been talking about bringing them back here so that I would have them here in Birmingham, but we just didn't have room in Charleston, and I've just not gotten up there to do that. But in my journals, I used to love being able to look back at when I was 13 and 14 and 15, and struggling with different issues in my life, and looking back and thinking, gosh, that was so important to me then, and now I look back at it and say, man, that was nothing. Look at what God has done and what he's doing. Journaling is not a bad thing. It is a discipline, but it is something that God sometimes can use to remind us of his greatness. But God's way is perfect because of who he is. He's God, we're not. We often say that, and we often say this, we need to let God be God. And that means his full power, his sovereignty. He is on the throne. But listen to this. To truly know that God's way is perfect, okay, we have to understand as best we can who he is. Now, we're never going to be able to fully grasp that because he's God and we're not. But we often, in our relationship, we grow to a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's capable of doing. And that leads us to the second one, as we see on the screen. I'm sure it's there. That God's way is perfect not only because of who he is, but also because of what he does. Now, I want you to think of this. God works a plan that's perfect. No question about that. And that plan never misses anything. It is calculated to the smallest degree for your life. And here's the great thing about what I said earlier. Sometimes you may be like me and you've sort of gone off the reservation. You've made the wrong choice. You've gotten on the wrong path. God always loves us enough. And as I've said, He can rescue you, but He can always bring us back to that right path. There's never a point, if you have blood flowing through your veins and breath in your lungs, there is still opportunity for you to follow God's path, no matter how far you think you have gone off of it. Why is that? Because of who He is and the actions in which He can do. Listen, God knows everything. We've said that. And if He knows everything, then He already has factored into His plan the mistakes that you and I would make. And I'll even go so far to say this. There's no mistakes that we can make. They're bigger than God. They're not. Now, Satan likes to tell us that there are. And the world certainly will tell you that. And unfortunately, some Christians might lead you to believe that there are certain things that you can do that will take you someplace out of the presence of God and you are not able to be rescued anymore. That is not what I find in Scripture. I find the complete opposite. In fact, when you look at people like David and Paul, as we've mentioned, and Jonah, and you could pick up the Bible and look through just about any book in the Bible, and you'll find stories of how God rescues people and brings them back to His way. Why did they need to be rescued? Because they had decided not to follow His way, just like some of us have, like some of you might have even done this week. And now you find yourself here, and this is an act of the Holy Spirit to sort of jerk you back into the reality that you're not where you need to be. And listen, that's an ongoing thing, by the way. And we got to be open to that. That doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. It doesn't just happen when you're reading and praying. Sometimes it happens when you're driving. God just begins to show you things. And if we're believers who are keen and really zeroed in on Him, then we're able to sort of recognize those times. But we also have to be careful and guarded, because Satan sometimes will do things to get our attention away from those things. And sometimes Satan will masquerade as God and convince us of things that are not of God. And that's again why we have to stay focused. We have to continue to grow and deepen in our faith so that we recognize the voice of God. And the only way you know that and recognize His voice, listen, is by spending time with Him and His people. And then you begin to recognize it. And you can identify it in a very loud situation where there are lots of other things going on. You can focus in on God's will. That just comes from maturing and deepening in your faith and praying that God gives you the ability. Last Sunday night, we talked about wisdom. Some of you might have been here, or it was Sunday night. Yeah, it was Sunday night, I think it was. And we talked about wisdom and the ability that God gives us in having wisdom. It's a promise that He gives us in James and other places in Scripture. And part of that wisdom is learning to see the world the way God sees it. And as we grow deeper, being able to recognize His hand comes from that growing wisdom, you see, and that ability to recognize His actions and His leadership. Listen, we can trust God and understand that God's way is perfect because of who He is and because of what He does. To truly know that God's way is perfect, listen to this, we have to understand as best we can what He does. And sometimes we can't understand it, we just observe it. And sometimes we just need to be obedient children and not ask the whys and the whens and the how comes. We just need to be able to trust Him. What comes to my mind is what we sometimes hear, that blind trust. Just being able to follow Him. Believe enough in His way being perfect, just as David did. Listen, there were some dark times for David that aren't necessarily spelled out in this psalm, but we know that. We know that they're there, and they're part of his history. But yet David still continued to follow the Lord regardless of what might have been in front of him. And then we come to this last one, okay? And again, as we think about this, how is God's way perfect? Listen, it's this one, because of how He loves us. And I want you to think about this as we look at these others, who He is and what He does. Listen, all of those things are really part of His love for you. And God loves you more than you will be able to fully ever grasp or be able to love Him in return with. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the depth of the love that He has for you. And it's sometimes difficult for us to grasp that. But God loves us so much that not only has He sent a Son to be able to give you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven and now be in a relationship with Him. But He loves you enough that He has created you with a purpose. And with that purpose comes a passion for doing what He's given you a purpose to do. And then He gives you the guidance and the power to accomplish that, the vision to do that. And so we now begin to understand and see God's love in us and through us and how He works around us. And so as we think about God's love, His way, the perfection of it, is really born out of that love for you. Now, this is where it gets sometimes difficult and where I think sometimes we sort of take the enemy's opinion and maybe sometimes even the world's opinion and it now becomes more dominant, where we begin to wonder, is God really doing what's best for us? And the choices and the difficulties. And if you're one of those this week that's facing one of those difficult situations and you're asking the question, is God's way perfect? You may look at it and now be convinced that God is somehow punishing you, that He is sending His lightning bolts and He's bringing judgment on you, and you're looking at it from that perspective. Now listen, don't confuse this. God's love sometimes does bring discipline. But let's be clear about something. As a believer, I choose to see it more in the stage of discipline, like a father would discipline his child. The goal is not to destroy you. Now, if you're a non-believer and you get to judgment one day, as it says in Scripture, and you stand before the Lord and He judges you, you're now facing destruction in hell forever and ever and ever because you rejected Christ, okay? That's not what believers face. So I often sort of distinguish between what we find as judgment in Scripture and the idea of discipline. As a believer, now just call me a modern person, I guess, but I just like the idea that God sometimes is disciplining me. And as we know, God disciplines those He loves. And out of His love, He disciplines us. Why does He do that? Because He wants you to be in that right path. And when you make the mistakes, then God can rescue you, but sometimes there's going to be a cost to that. And discipline's not comfortable. So you may be going through a situation right now where things are happening, and you may be seeing it as God's discipline, but it really may not be. It may first off just be because you live in a fallen world and bad things happen, okay? Your car breaks down. That's not necessarily always God causing punishment in your life. You bought a car that may not have been a good choice, okay? And it's just not a good engine. And if you've got 200,000 miles on your car, at some point it's going to break down. Why is that? Because cars are not perfect. And we live in a fallen world, and they seem to just happen at the wrong time. That's not necessarily discipline, but sometimes we look at God and we blame Him for every bad thing that goes on in our life. And certainly the world tells you to do that. And Satan will cheer you on when you start doing that. And listen, that's not always directly a judgment or a discipline from God. But listen, God can use those things if you will let Him. And maybe just part of His plan is that you will go through the uncomfortableness of a bad thing that happens because you live in a fallen world with sinful people who sometimes do things to hurt us. But because you are going through that, God in His infinite divine will and wisdom will use that for your gain and for His gain. He'll use that to grow you and help you to now guide somebody else perhaps or strengthen you for something else that's going to come along the way. God's way is perfect even when it's uncomfortable, but it's always based on His love. Do you get that and understand that? Now listen, I don't mean to get too far into God's discipline, but I'm convinced when you know God's discipline or when you feel God's discipline, you'll know it because there's sort of a spiritual equation to it. It's not just a broken down car. There's a spiritual component that goes deeper where God now is sort of tugging at your hearts. And if you're a believer and ever gone through that, which you probably have, all of us as believers have, you know the difference. And it really is God tugging on your heart, and really the only recourse sometimes is to be on your knees. And you know the difference. And so when we begin to look at the idea that He loves us and the lie that sometimes is told us in the world and from the enemy, that God is out for your pain, that he gets delight out of doing things to cause you to trip and fall. That is not true. And if your spiritual life has sort of been settled down to that point where you feel like you're at battle with God, you have deeper issues than just the idea of his way being perfect. You're in some way in a rebellious state, and you've got to spend some time getting reacquainted with the Lord and being able to have the ability to see his actions. And probably more than anything else, you need to begin to go through some confession of things in your life that are keeping you separated from the Lord. When believers fall away from God, what often ends up is callousness begins to happen. And now they've convinced themselves that they're not in the wrong, but somehow God is in the wrong. And those are believers that fall into that trap. Listen, there is nothing that can be done but for those folks to be prayed for, and they come before the Lord and surrender once again. And that's what we pray for: renewal, revival, putting God back in the proper place, but also reminding ourselves that he loves us. But the rest of us as believers, we go through a day-to-day struggle, no doubt, where there are things that happen in the world, and we're often at that crossroads of making those choices of whether or not God's way is perfect or not for us. And so listen, the walk-away point this morning, I often say that on Wednesday nights if you're here, you know that's a term I use then. But listen, do your life actions, your decisions, and your choices, and the faith that you have, all of those things, reflect truly that you believe God's plan is perfect? And in whatever crossroads you're at, are you willing sometimes to step across whatever that confusion or maybe misunderstanding that you have of God's plan, but being able to just have that blind faith to step out and follow him? And that's the decision we have to make individually. It's not anything someone else can do for you. They can cheer you on. They can encourage you. They can pray for you. But you have to make the choice to truly believe that God's way is perfect. And if it is, then it's going to then be seen in your actions. It's going to affect the way that you choose and do things. And it doesn't mean that we have to always understand it or agree with it. It just means that we have to follow it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm thankful, as always, God, for your word. And I just believe, Father, there may be someone here this morning who needs to be reminded of God's perfection and, Father, your way and plan for their life. And even though the difficulties they may be facing right now, Lord, we pray that they would begin to see and sense the truth of the word this morning that we find in this passage, particularly in verse 30. Lord, you just burn that into their heart and that they can't get away from it. They can't stop thinking about it. That even as they go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow and face whatever situations that are plaguing them and burdening them, Father, that they can just go back to this verse and claim victory in it. That you would lead them to surrender and just believe not only in their mind, but in their heart and in their actions. God, that your way is perfect. And it's based on who you are and what you do, and the memories of what we've seen you do in our lives, and maybe even those around us. But more than anything else, it's based on your unquestionable love for each and every one of us. God, we are thankful for that. And Lord, if there's someone this morning here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, our prayer this morning, as we prayed in the beginning, Lord, that they really have been convicted. They've heard really the message from the Holy Spirit of conviction that they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are people here who would love to share with them how to do that. In our time of invitation, we're just going to invite anyone who has a decision. Maybe some just need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe some want to come and join this church. Maybe others want to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whatever the decision, we want to invite them to come and make that decision and to follow, Father, through on that desire to join with you in that relationship. Father, again, we're thankful for your presence this morning. You guide us now in this time of invitation and response. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.